I'm so excited. You may have noticed, you know, this is one of my favorite sermons, you know, and I've only preached it maybe once before, or maybe not at all. I can't remember. You have to ask my wife, do you remember this one? You don't know where we are. Anyway, but here we're following the life of the Apostle Paul, and he's a Pharisee, and he's one of those ones who he knows the law, and he meditates on it night and day, and he wants to be the best Pharisee he can be. He trained under the best Pharisee teacher there was, a man named Gamaliel. He's got an honest job. He works for a living. He works with his hands. He's a tent maker, a leather worker, and there he is. He's living in Jerusalem, and he sees what's happening. He hears about this Jesus, and Jesus is changing everything. He's breaking the law of God, right? He's blasphemy, they think. They've got to go. And he's glad when he hears that Jesus is executed. But he also knows, many, many people who said they swear they saw him alive. And these people keep coming back to the temple every day. And there they get to see him. Here they come again. Every day, here they come again. There's 3,000 of them coming. This is out of control. We got to do something about this. We got to nip it in the bud. We got to start arresting these people and executing them. Then people will learn, right? It doesn't stop it. We got to go to all the places these Christians are going. We got to go to Damascus, chase them down there and bring them back and execute all these people. We've got to kill people. If people think differently than us, we got to kill them, don't we? We got to get rid of them. That's what he thinks, in the name of God, right? This is falling apart. And so Paul, he's up there in Damascus. You know, he has a conversion. He comes back and he's changed man. He meets Jesus. Then he goes out and he says, you know what I got to do? I got to take this to the world. And we saw the last couple weeks he went around Turkey. He did a couple spins around modern-day Turkey. Then he goes to Greece because someone said, we need you over here. So he goes up to Philippi and Berea and he goes down to Athens. He argues with those philosophers, those men of the world. And he's like, they're not going to listen. I'm going to go to Corinth. The place that has the temple of Aphrodite with the temple prostitutes and the life of sin. And they love living there. The sailors come in. The commerce is great. And they build a church there, don't they? And they threaten to beat him up. They threaten to beat him up in the synagogue. So he walks next door and sets up a church there. And Jesus comes to him and says, stay here for a year and a half. I'm going to protect you. I need you here. You're my chosen vessel to speak to the Gentiles. I need you here. And he stays there in that wicked city and he makes a difference and they form a church and things are going well. So he goes to a city, he goes across the ocean, the Aegean Sea there to a city called Ephesus. They have a temple there too to Artemis. She's the goddess of the hunt, also a fertility goddess. There's something happened here, isn't it? Who they worship in the old days? The goddess of fertility, right? Because we need more children. They also pray for crops to be good. So they go there and they offer their sacrifices to gods that we made. Once again, he goes into the synagogues there in Ephesus. And what happens there? They throw him out. So what's he do? He walks next door and forms a church in the halls of Tyrannus. And he preaches there for 2 more years. Many people see miracles take place there. And many are healed and demons are banished. People know that if you said things in the name of Paul the apostle, that people would be healed. And so they would do that. These Jews, the sons of Sceva, they were going around saying, in Jesus' name, I call you out. And they met a guy with a demon. This is a funny story. You got to read this in Acts 19. So here's what happens. They go into a house where there's a man possessed, these sons of Sceva, and they think, we're going to use the name of Jesus to heal him. Even though we don't believe in him, we just want the recognition, right? And so they go in there, and the demon says, I know who Jesus is. The demons know, don't they? Says that there in Luke chapter 4, right? I know who Jesus is, says the demon, and I know who Paul is, but I don't know who you are. So what's he do? He beats them all up, and they leave the house naked and bleeding. That's kind of funny, isn't it? I don't know who you are. One man beats up the seven because they're misusing the name of Jesus. So Paul stays there for 3 years. And eventually, you know, what happens is he's rousing the people up. The Jews are getting upset. Lots of people are coming over to know who Christ is. And there's a big old riot there. And what, there's a big amphitheater in Ephesus. If you Google it, it's still there. The temple of Artemis is still there, the foundation, but it's fallen down because they built this big temple on a swamp and it fell down. God says, build your church on a solid foundation, right? Build it on Jesus. He's the cornerstone. But they built it on a weak ground and it fell down. Earthquake, swamp, and it falls. What's happening there is the silversmiths and the tourist trade. Those people, they're selling little trinkets and idols of Artemis, and their sales are dropping because people aren't believing in Artemis anymore. So these people become upset. You ever been to a tourist trap? We went to go to Loch Ness. I went to Scotland. Did I mention that? Anyway, we went to go down to Loch Ness to see the monster. We saw it. She waved. We waved back. But there's a street there in this little town, and there's fuzzy animals everywhere. So the day people stop believing in the Loch Ness monster is going to be a bad day, isn't it? Because we like believing in it. I mean, he's not probably not there, but but anyway, he bought trinkets anyway, right? I bought a sweatshirt with the big old monster on it. It's adorable. So we know there's a lot of trade to be had, and when someone says this isn't true and this is wrong and this is, we get upset. They get so upset that they go to the amphitheater and they have this big protest. And Paul says, you know, I got a good idea. I'll go. The one who started all this trouble, I'll go and talk him down. How's that sound? Bad idea, right? Everyone says bad idea. And then so he doesn't go. But the clerk says, listen, the Romans are coming if we keep this up. But we better just quiet down. And he quiets them down. So Paul figures it's time to leave. I'm going to go back to Jerusalem, tell everybody how things are going. He goes to Jerusalem, he goes to the temples, and he's preaching about Jesus again. Guess what happens? You won't believe it. Stop me, you've heard this one. But they don't like it, do they? They protest, and they want to kill him right there in the streets, but he's arrested. And so he's unsafe in Jerusalem because they try to kill him in jail, so they take him out to the coast to a town called Caesarea Maritime. It's Caesarea by the sea. If you Google it, it's still there. Herod the Great, the mean king, made a big, beautiful harbor. It's a very functional place. There's an amphitheater there, temples. His palace is there, and that's where Paul is sent. So he's been sitting there for quite a while. And what happens next? Oh, okay. We're in Acts 26. What he does is there's a proconsul, just like, remember Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea? Now there's a new guy because Pontius has been taken away and 30 years have passed, and there's a man named Felix, and he's in charge. And Paul is trying to defend his life, defend his faith, and why are you here? What are you doing here? And he defends it. And Felix goes, nah, it doesn't bother me. You're just going to sit here for a while. He gets recalled to Rome, and Paul waits there for 2 years. Then a guy named Festus is in charge, and Festus is talking to Paul. He's like, this is pretty interesting. I don't find any fault in you, but let's keep you around a little while because people want you dead. So then King Agrippa comes to visit Festus, King Herod Agrippa. Have you ever looked at the lineage of royalty anywhere in the world? It's hard to follow, isn't it? Because Herod had 10 wives. So you try to figure out who's kid and which one's in charge. And guess what all the kid's name is? Herod. And guess what their kid's name is? Herod. So this is King Herod Agrippa again. Herod Antipas is the one that had John's head cut off and he married his brother's wife. Remember that story? So anyway, he is King Agrippa. He's not a Jew, but he knows the Jewish tradition. He married a Jew and her name was Drusilla. We know that name from Cinderella. Remember Cinderella, Disney movie? The two ugly stepsisters? Karen, remember them? And the other sister was named what? Drusilla and Anastasia. Don't you guys remember Disney? They're not really, they're kind of woke now, I know, but we still love them as kids. But anyway, Drusilla and King Agrippa come to Caesarea because they want to meet Paul. He's been there for a couple years. So then King Agrippa gets in front of Paul and he says, you have permission to speak for yourself. Paul is now on trial for his life. And what do you say do you beg? Do you plead? What do you say when you know this man has the power to have you executed? Watch what Paul does. So Paul motioned with his hands and he begins his defense. Acts 26. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child. From the beginning of my life in my own country, but also in Jerusalem. Remember, he was born up there in Turkey in a city called Tarsus. And when he was old enough, he came to Jerusalem to study. They've known me for a long time. Paul says, I'm kind of famous in Jerusalem, aren't I? I'm the one. I'm the one that persecutes the Christians. Everyone knows me. If they're willing to testify that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. Because of my hope, because of what I know. Listen, this is the promise that our 12 tribes were hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly served God day and night. Our ancestors knew this day was coming. One day, the seed of our seed, one day from us, one day from the line of Judah, from the David, will the Savior will come. King Agrippa, it's because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and that's just what I did. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them, I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. About noon, King Agrippa, I was on the road. This is the third time in the book of Acts that we hear Paul tell his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And every time it changes a little bit, right? That's how you know the story is true, right? My mother would always embellish stories. She never told the same story twice. It would get more elaborate, partly true, a little off, but fun to listen to. So Paul tells the story again, third time. Here he goes. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. And we all fell to the ground. And we heard a voice saying in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. It's hard to kick against the goads. And then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he said. Now get up. Stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and what you will see. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles, and I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, and so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified in faith by me. So then, King Agrippa, you see, I was not disobedient to the voice from heaven. First, to those in Damascus I spoke, and then those in Jerusalem and all of Judea, and then I went to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That's why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and they tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here to testify to small and great alike. I say nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen. He says, I've spoken the truth. You know what it says. One day one's coming. This is the one that came. It's him. That the Messiah would suffer. And as the first, he will rise from the dead. And he will bring the message of light to his people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus, the governor, is losing his mind. What's Paul saying? Is he saying anything wrong? He's saying everything is true. But then Jesus came. And that changes everything. We love the law of Moses and the story of creation and the flood and all Abraham and his 12 sons and this generation out of Egypt, Exodus and King Solomon, David and all these things. And they're pointing to one thing, and this is what it is. It's Jesus. And he appeared to me. He blinded me, and there's witnesses. Everyone knows this story. And so what does Festus say? He says, you're out of your mind, Paul. I understand you have great learning, but it's making you crazy. Paul says, I'm not insane. What I'm saying is true and reasonable. It's logical. Isn't that what we're beating up there reading when we're trying to figure out that book of Corinthians? It's logical, isn't it? It's not crazy, is it? You're reading, go, well, this makes sense. It happened in a place in the right time. There's proof. There's all this evidence. It's reasonable. You have to be unreasonable to not believe it. You got to have a lot of faith to not believe that this is true, don't you, Bob? Atheists have a lot of faith. That's what we say. It's true and it's reasonable. The king is familiar. King Agrippa knows. He's married to Drusilla. She's a Jew. And I can speak freely to him. He knows all this. And I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. This is not a fairy tale. This is not the story of Shangri-La in the middle of the Himalayas, right? Once every 50 years, that magical city, or is that Brigadoon in Scotland? I don't know. But it's in the center of the world, the crossroads of the world. This didn't happen in a corner where no one knew it. This happened in front of everyone. The Romans can attest to it. The Egyptians can. The Jews can. So many people came. You got the 3,000 at Pentecost. And they take this message all over the world. This did not happen in secret, did it? It didn't happen in a corner. This happened in the middle of everything. This happened in Central Park, New York City. This happened there, not in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Paul asked. He said, I know you do. You believe the story. And we look at Agrippa says to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? Listen to what Paul says. Short time or a long time. I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening today or listening to me may become what I am, except for the chains I wear. He's defending his life, and what is he doing? He's looking for a conversion, isn't he? What really matters? Take Paul's life, does that matter? No. If we lose our life, what matters is that he changes the people in the room. Isn't that cool? Where did this happen? Not in a corner. Everyone knows this story. This happened. And I want to change you, King Agrippa. You know the Jewish rules. You're married to Jews. See how this all works out? It makes sense, doesn't it? It's logical. The king rose, and the governor and Bernice, that is King Agrippa's sister Bernice, they left the room, and you know what they said to one another? Just like Pontius Pilate, just like Galileo over there in Corinth. And many other leaders said, you know what? This man has not done anything wrong. He's done nothing wrong. Pilate says that of Jesus. He's done nothing wrong. We need to let him go. And what do the Jews say? Crucify him. Crucify him. But Paul appeals to Caesar. He doesn't want to go back to the courts in Jerusalem. He is a Roman citizen. He says, take me to Rome. And that's where he ends up. They take him to Rome. Oh, did you love that one? You're worn out. You're sweating like me. It's hot up. Is it hot in here or just me? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this. In his own defense, Paul says, it's not about me. Throw me in prison. Keep me in chains. But let me convert somebody to you. Let me bring people to you, Father. Let me share all that is good and all that is holy with them so that their lives can be transformed. And that's what we pray here today, that we change people's lives for Jesus, to know that they can be saved. They can leave all their burdens at this altar today as they come forward to take the bread and to take the cup, to know that their sins are forgiven, that the satisfying things of this world will pass away, but the bread of life that they take will last forever. The cup of wrath that Jesus drank is not for us. He drank it. We get the cup of life, of everlasting life today. We thank you for this story, not done in a corner, done in the middle of the world in front of everyone. We all know what it says. It says that you are Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the one that forgives our sins. He's the one where new mercies come each and every day. As the city falls down around us, we know we have hope. Hope in Him. Hope in the Father and the Son and in the Holy Spirit, which is gathered around us today. Amen. Amen.